Mercy sakes. So I've got this figured out. I figured out Christianity, and I wrote it down. I'm going to make a tract out of this, a gospel pamphlet to hand out, and I wanted y'all to help me. I want to make sure I'm fairly accurate with the story. And y'all all have been in Christianity a while, most of you. And I think I've got all the facts down and put it in one concise little story. Once upon a time, God sat on a throne on a planet called heaven. As he observed the hundreds of billions of galaxies, he began to narrow things down. He eliminated 100 billion at a time until there were only 100 billion left. Then 10 billion, then 5 billion galaxies, then 1 billion. Then he searched down through the millions and the hundreds of thousands and the tens of thousands and the hundreds and the dozens. And finally, he selected our solar system out of all the hundreds of billions of galaxies. We got picked. Isn't that amazing? And finally, in our solar system, he picked our planet. As he looked at our planet, he chose his favorite place, the Middle East. Here, it's obviously way better than Michigan. You've been there. They have camels and deserts. Here, he created two people and told them to have a lot of sex, make more people, and have dominion. He then gave them some rules and said, if you break the rules, kill a perfect animal and pour his blood over a pile of rocks to appease my anger. All this while ignoring his own rule that said, do not kill. Go figure. So a snake told the rib woman to eat the magic apple, and things quickly went south, and then God had to pick out one family, and he saved them while breaking his own rule and killing all the rest of the people on the planet. All total, he would be responsible for almost 2 million deaths in the Bible alone, even though he said not to kill. So the chosen one, Noah, got drunk and had sex with his son, so they kept murdering animals and pouring blood over piles of rocks so God wouldn't be too angry about the whole thing, until one day he decided to fix things once and for all. So he became his own son, was born of a virgin, grew up doing miracles and helping people before being murdered by God himself to atone for the sins of the other humans by pouring his own blood onto a golden box behind a curtain. So the ones who would agree to eat his flesh and drink his blood and telepathically agree to be his subject and call him king could avoid being sent to a bottomless pit in the center of the earth where they would be tortured by a dragon and his minions in a lake of fire prepared by the God also named Love, who created said torture chamber because he is fair and just. Praise and worship be unto the slain farm animal who rose from the dead and flew away, where he waits in the clouds to come take away the faithful. Before the vials of catastrophic calamity, death and gloom and disease are poured out on those who are being starved and tortured by the God whose mercy endures, but apparently not forever, and everyone does not live happily ever after. Did I get it? I don't know. Try to explain that to somebody. That's what we believe as Christians. We believe in all the denominations y'all grew up in. Everything I just said is truth in those denominations. They believe that. We believed that. And how did you know I had coffee breath and needed this terribly? Or just Valiums? I may need two of them. No. Let us not pray. Now turn to John. Now turn to John 4. Turn to John 4 if you would. I appreciate y'all letting me use my humor, my gift of humor. It's sarcasm. Some preachers told me I was going to hell for it. I was so thankful to find out they were wrong. I'm having a great time this week. I've been in conferences. I've led worship and I've preached to literally thousands and thousands of empty seats. And thousands of people through the years. And I've never felt any closer to the truth than I do this weekend. And I've never felt any more loved, never felt any more special, or at the right place at the right time than I do this weekend. I want to thank all of you for that, Mike. Thank you for that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we have had ourselves a week. We've all learned about Capernaum this week, and that's a good thing. Yesterday, after Gary talked, I heard two ladies on the porch talking, and one of them said, did you hear what Gary said? And the other one said, I heard what he said. He said that if you turn your vibrator up to a higher frequency, you'll disappear. Did you say that, Gary? I think that's what he said. And you know, there's...
Anne's going to...
Oh, wait, Anne.
Anne. Of course he forgets.
You got to know when to get up and leave and when not to. That didn't look good, Anne. Anne's disappeared. And I know about that disappearing thing. All they have to do at a church is ask me to pastor and the people begin to disappear. I don't know if it's a frequency thing or not. Somebody asked me how my church was going that I'm pastoring now, and I said, it's going awesome. This one's going down slower than any of them. But you preach the truth, people disappear. But I love what Gary was saying yesterday, and the truth of that is so amazing that when we do allow the vibration to take us to a higher place, there is a disappearing that takes place. In fact, remember the scripture that says we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? The word moment, look it up in the Greek, is atomos. It's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament, and it's where we get the word atoms. So that what that literally says is we shall be changed in our atoms. And what's going to happen when there is a heaven is not out there somewhere. The spirit realm is in this room. And we all know that we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. I believe grandma's up in here somewhere and whoever else has crossed over. And I believe that we can't see that because our five senses, we've learned to live by our senses. But there's something higher and bigger than that. And one day where I predict that the two realms will mesh and blend. But the way we're going to see the other realm is we're going to speed up in our atoms. We shall be changed in our, you know, remember when in the Bible when angels used to appear all the time? How does an angel appear from heaven? They don't need to take a tram and then, you know, get on a plane and then fly down. For an angel to appear, heaven's already here. They just need to slow down their molecular structure and they become visible. Do you know this is even a scientific fact that you can look this up on YouTube and see them take an object and put into a chamber with magnets, and they can speed up the molecular structure of an atom and make it less and less visible to the point of invisibility, depending on the density of the atom that they're using. If you speed up the molecular structure in something, it becomes less and less visible. So that's happening. And we're becoming less and less visible, I believe, even as we sit here. And that, no, that's not about your diet. But I was reading last night, and we have to pay attention. Because there's secret hidden messages in everything. And there's ways to hear the voice that is within speak to us amazing things. So last night I was nursing my back pain and I was sitting in my chair. And I was looking for some inspiration. And I want to thank all of you for sending good vibes my way. And I read something that just totally changed my life. I just wanted to share it with y'all. I'm looking and there's the words right before me. And I'd seen them before but never really read them. It says, warning. Alcohol may intensify the effect of this medicine. Isn't that awesome? And I found out a simple pain pill can like be on steroids. It can be like zooped up with just a little shot of something. It's like, I just wanted to share that with y'all. And isn't it amazing how words can just really bless you like that? Something you've never noticed before? Okay, I'm done. I want to thank y'all for letting me be myself. And I'm silly sometimes, but I see the funny side of things. I really do. And that's part of who I am. And I remember one of my first pastors sitting me down and telling me that I couldn't be that. He quoted Ephesians 5:4 to me, and he said, neither foolish jesting or vain talking is allowed. And he told me I wasn't allowed to be funny. Can you imagine the bondage in that? I'm a funny guy. And he told me that... He said, I was thinking up jokes to say while he was telling me that. But I love being accepted. Thank y'all for accepting me. I'm a little over the edge. Thank you for loving me anyway. I went to an inclusion conference in Arkansas, and a few of you were there for that. And I was so excited that I got included to be a speaker at the inclusion conference until they had it the next year and excluded me. They called me back and said, you're not welcome. The church, the whole campground said that we weren't welcome to meet there if you were part of the preaching group. So I thought, I've been excluded from the inclusionists. How bad is that? I've always dealt with rejection on some level, it seems like, but that was the ultimate. You know, their whole banner that they waved is we include everybody, and they called me and told me I couldn't come. So, you know. They said I cussed in the pulpit, and maybe I did. I don't put value on words, so sometimes I say words that somebody else puts a value on that's really, really bad, and I didn't even notice, so I apologize if I do that. But I was looking in Scripture this week, and I saw some things, and I still use the Bible. I still pastor a church, if you can believe that. Nobody comes, but I show up every Sunday. Well, we have 30 or 40 people that show up, and that's good to be in the Bible Belt. and to be who I am and preach what I preach. That's really a mega church, I guess. Yeah. You know, 30, to have 30 or 40, woo! I mean, we're rolling. We have to take up three offerings to hit $100.
We had.
Where two or more are gathered, we count on that. But I still read the Bible on a daily basis. I've learned to love the Bible. For a while, I worshipped it. Then I hated it when my eyes were opened. Then I was like outside burning Bibles, and you know, to prove some point. And now I've come back around because I know how to read it. I understand what it is. I understand it's men talking about God, and some of them had some great revelation. And whether they did or didn't, I can read a Playboy magazine and get great revelation. Some of y'all have done that. I can see it in your faces. That was a word of knowledge. Now, wait just a minute. I do move in words of knowledge. And I'm seeing somebody hiding copies of it under the carpet in their closet. They're pulling up the carpet and sliding them under there. Your sin will find you out. I just want to say that. I've been the word of knowledge thing that people move in. I really do have that. In fact, I feel like someone in the room has a backache right now. Oh, that was me. I used to run in those circles. You could always be sure that there was a backache. And the other one was, the Lord's telling me there's a woman with some issues with her cycle. Really? You're kidding. There's 400 women in this conference. And if I was a woman and had a cycle, I'd have an issue, let me tell you. So yeah, words of knowledge. So I really don't have any words of knowledge today. But if you're turning with me, most of you have thrown your Bibles away. But if you are, I'm going to read some things from John 4. And just share a few things that I feel like I was shown this week as we have walked in this deeper place. And I love this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees, those damn Pharisees, they're everywhere. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. See, they had the facts wrong. Pharisees never get the facts right. They just make up what they want to hear. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. I don't know how you interpret that, but I'm thinking it says, so he left Georgia and went to Michigan. I don't know. It's just what I'm getting out of it as I read. In verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to. The roads back then, they didn't get to put garment on and pick three alternate routes, you know, that weren't through this town and pick which way. They had roads from one town to the other. It was just one way to get there. In most cases, I'm staying on Wolf Lake. To my left is Little Wolf Lake. To my right is Olcott Lake. I found this on the map. Am I correct with that? Olcott. If you want to get in your boat on Olcott Lake and you want to go to Little Wolf Lake, you're going to go through Wolf Lake or Big Wolf Lake. Some people call it Big Wolf Lake. There's no way, there's no other way to get there. You got to go through my lake. You notice it's my lake now because I live there. You got to go through my lake to get to Little Wolf Lake or Olcott Lake because you got to go through some stuff sometimes to get where you're going. And I know you don't want to. And I know you want to blame the devil and you want to blame your mom and you want to blame your childhood and your molester and you want to blame God and you want to blame all this stuff. But there's some things that are just preset and you're going to go through there to get to where you're going. And if you just understand that every step of the way, then it's hard to grumble about where you are because you know it's just a place on the way to the next great place. And even if it's a bad place, Jesus went to hell, but it was just a place on the way to the next great place. And he extinguished it while he was there, some believe. So it says here that he had to go through Samaria. We have to go through hell sometimes. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and he was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Here we go. Jacob's well was there. Now, they worshiped Jacob's well because it was one. It was a religious well. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the water that you'd get out of Jacob's well. But look what happens here. It says Jesus was tired from his journey. Doesn't that encourage you that even Jesus got tired sometimes? Y'all ever been weary in your journey? King James says he was weary. Anybody ever been weary? Tired? I've been weary and tired more than a few times. And it can wear you out dealing with Pharisees and going through hell and, you know, going from one place to another and getting stuck in places you wish you weren't. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated to go through there because they were abused there. They were mistreated there. And they were constantly fighting with each other. It was, yes, Lord? Did y'all hear a knock? Was it a knock? I thought maybe the Lord standing at the door and knocking. Because the Bible says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter in. So we know the Lord's obviously outside of wherever we are trying to get in. Because the Bible says it. I heard someone knock. Don't pretend y'all didn't hear that. I'm not going crazy. Jesus was tired from his journey. I get tired too sometimes. So what did he do? He sat down by a well. If you get tired, I promise you that if you're in a wearisome place right now, that's a southern word, wearisome place. If you're in a wearisome place right now and you're tired and you're just kind of worn out from this spot in your journey, I promise you there's a well right next to you somewhere. I remember a time when I was so worn out that I wanted to give up. I just wanted to quit. And my phone rang and some nut from North Carolina named Dean Dozier was on the phone. And 3 hours later, I was still drinking of the well that I found in him, and it encouraged me to continue. I remember a time when I'd given up on church, I'd given up on ministry. I was questioning whether or not I was even called to ministry. And somebody handed me a CD and said, listen to this. And it was a guy named Gary Sigler. Just off his rocker, some of the stuff he teaches and believes. You can't even believe it. I was weary, and Gary, you were a well. And then I met him, and then ever since then, I've been drinking out of this well. And cyclically, we come back to these places in our journeys, and we've all been there. I got to that place again, and I mean, this time I was really quitting and giving up, and I sat down, and there was Mike Nevins and Diane. And have you ever met people like them that just, I mean, what a deep well. I mean, you drop a rock in that sucker, and it never hits the bottom. It's like, whoa, whoa. Deep, thank you for being that well in that time to help me and to bless me and to keep me going, because we have to have that. And don't ever be ashamed of that. And you be that well for somebody. You be, you know, in your life, you look around. There's weary folks that are worn out from Pharisees and going through hell. Be their well. Just be their well. So anyway, Jesus sat down by a well, and it was about noon. It was the hottest time of the day. The sun was overhead, and it gets hot sometimes, but the well is always there. So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're queer, they're New Age, they're witches and they're pagans. And we got so many labels and it doesn't matter. She could have said anything, but she said, it's the Jews and the Samaritans is what we got going on here. We have found two labels that people label us by outwardly, and these two labels are different. Then if they're different, that's all that's needed for them not to be the same. And she said, here's these two labels. And she says, why are you even talking to me? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you just knew the gift that was in each other. Yes. If you could just look at each other and look past the shell and see the gift that is on the inside of every single person listed as a human. I'm not talking about just the spiritual ones. Everybody has the treasure inside of them. And as you look into them and see, Jesus said, if you had just seen the gift, lady, then I would have given you incorporeal water instead of corporeal water. He said, if you had known, if you had not looked and seen that I was a Jew, and I don't know how she knew, I don't know if he wore his Jew tattoo that day, or you know what, maybe he was taking a leak and she saw he was circumcised and figured it out that way. But somehow she knew he was a Jew. He was flying his Jew flag that day, but because he didn't say, hey, I'm a Jew, but somehow she knew. So she looks at him and she says, oh, he's a Jew. So she's already looking at the corporeal instead of the incorporeal, the corporeal rather than the incorporeal. She's already looking at the wrong thing. She's looking outwardly. She's using her senses instead of using her spirit. And if she had started this whole conversation off by using her spirit and by looking at that which could not be seen, she could have gotten to the page a lot quicker where they were ministering to each other instead of having to go through all this. And we go through so much sometimes because we're not willing to look beyond the outward and just, let's just go ahead and look at the inward. Let's just go ahead and look past the skin and look at the perfection and the power and the light that exist on the inside of each other. If you knew the gift, if you just knew the gift of God, then you wouldn't be asking for a natural drink. You wouldn't be looking at this natural flesh. You'd be looking deeper. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, natural, and the well is deep, natural. Where can you get this living water? Spiritual. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Here we go. We got to drag religion into it. This is Jacob's well. This is the assembly of God. You don't understand. This is the Southern Baptist. Could that many people be wrong? Yep. Jesus answered. He said, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We have this capacity to give people the incorporeal water that is on the inside of us, the invisible. It's more than just being invisible. It's more than just being spirit. It's more than just being intangible. The word means more than that, and it'll be revealed to you as you need to know it. But it means all those things as well. It's the unseen. It's the intangible. It's the invisible. It's the part you can't touch, smell, see, taste, or feel. And if we would see the gift that is in people and drink of that and give them the water that's within our own well, the result is never thirst again. The result is it springs up into a well of eternal life. The result is I can stir that well up in you. You're going to find when you leave these meetings this weekend that your well has been stirred by others because you looked at the incorporeal and received of people's invisible selves and not the visible. You're going to find your own self able to tap into the inner giftings that are on the inside of you, and you're going to find yourself being that living water for the people in your world like you never have before. And that's what this is about. That's what we're here for. So now watch what happens now. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again and I won't have to keep drawing water. She's still not making the connection, but she's getting there. So look what happens. He told her, he said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right when you say I don't have a husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man that we wouldn't even let her be a member at the Assembly of God. You've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. She's shacking up with her sixth man. What you have said is quite true. What is Jesus doing? He didn't know this woman. How did he understand this much about her? He moved into that realm of the unseen. And if you can get past the seen realm with people, then you're able to go into the incorporeal realm with people and know things not by information, but by inspiration. Amen. He knew stuff about this woman that he didn't know in the natural. In the natural, she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. You know, the natural water, spiritual water, they had all these differences, things going on. But once he moved in, he looked inside himself and went and looked inside of her, he saw her situation. It was revealed to him, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I don't know what to call it, but he knew things. And I want to move in that realm. I want to be able to help people more than I do. I want to be able to look past what I think they're trying to do. And I want to be able to look into the real, genuine need because I have the answers. I don't care what their need is. I have the answers. And so do you. If we can just get past that outside and look at the inside. He says, you said you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. He was able to look past the five senses. I was thinking about the five senses. And did y'all learn them this way, the three S's and the two T's? I don't know if y'all learned it that way in school, but in Georgia, we're simple-minded, so we got to have something to remind us of stuff. So it's the three S's and the two T's. It's sight, smell, sound, touch, and taste. The three S's and the two T's. And I wrote those on a piece of paper last night, and I ended up building a little house. It was, a floor, wall, wall, roof, roof. The five senses, and if that's where you live in the five sense realm, you have built yourself a house, and if you live in the house that is ruled by the five senses, all you can do is judge everyone else through the windows of your house. That's all that's going to happen.
That's right.
If you want to live in that realm, Diane, I need something. Oh, you've got a baby in your lap.
It's fine.
At the top of that steps, there's three lifelike babies. Lifelike baby. Lifelike babies. Not life flight.
These are the babies I bought when I couldn't have my own.
Oh, well, I almost stole one the other day. I was up there and I held it and I was rocking it and burping it, and I was going to take it home with me until it pissed on me. That's just too lifelike for me.
Now, this is what you get if you can't have your own. You just buy dolls.
They're much cheaper. I can see that. My granddaddy was right. He said children sure are expensive, but look how long they last.
Then I went and bought dogs.
Well, dogs are expensive, too.
Oh, good.
See, this is the way Diane is. You ask for one, she brings three. She does this in everything. Isn't that a blessing?
They feel just like a real baby.
Oh, look at these little babies.
Oh.
Aren't they so cute? They feel
twins.
So real.
Twins.
Twins.
What, the third?
I get just give it to me.
Okay. Is he covering up his microphone now?
Oh, my God. See, this is, I feel more at home like this than I do in any other setting. Yeah. Let me see which one I want to use for my illustration. I love you all. I hate to leave any of you out. Here, I think this one's colicky. I want you to hold that one over here. And this one needs its diaper change. Yeah, you can let somebody else hold it. I just need one. I'm just going to hold this one right here. Y'all can hold the baby. This is, it's going to be an illustration in a minute. When I was 16 years old, I got my license, and guess where the first place was I went? I bet you can't guess.
Hospital?
Who said that?
Me.
Word of knowledge. First place I went was Cobb General Hospital to sit in the waiting room with people having babies that I didn't even know.
Really?
See, there's your proof that something's wrong with me. I loved children so much and the idea of babies being born that I would sit there with strangers while they were waiting on their baby to come. And when they'd come out and say, that's back in the day, so they'd bring the baby out and say, it's a boy, or you know, whatever. And the dad's, oh, I'm sorry, I dropped my booty in here. Let's just take that one off. I'll just take them off. So I'd sit there and rejoice and cry and be so excited that a baby was born. I don't know why. I probably should have been a midwife. I've delivered 14 children. If any of you have a baby while we're here, I can deliver it for you. And so I know how to do that. Ended up getting married, which was a miracle within itself. That's a whole nother story. But I have 10 natural children of my own, if you didn't know that. And those children, most of them were born at home. Look at me rocking this baby. And I've owned 3 daycare centers. I've built 2 orphanages, or helped build them, in the Dominican Republic. I went there 14 times on missions trips, and that's where I spent most of my tithe money through the years I've spent on kids that didn't have anything. You've seen Wesley Jo. She's born on methamphetamine. She's a drug baby. She's the first of many that I hope to adopt and want to adopt. I just love babies. So anyway, I love your baby. But that's not what I'm talking about today. It's a whole different thing here. But if you decide to live in that house of the five senses, where you have taste, touch, smell, sight, and sound, then you become a judge of everyone else. And you're going to have to make a separation. And you're going to have to get out of living in a world where that is your main connection. Y'all remember when, I guess it was 1964 or 5, because I remember I was a little boy and I was anxious about school starting, but we went to Panama City Beach for a vacation right before school started, and I think I was going into kindergarten, and we watched on television when men first walked on the moon. Y'all remember that?
Yep. Yeah.
Those of you who have not bought into the conspiracy theory that didn't really happen, and because the shadows are going the wrong way and the flag's flying and there is no wind on the moon, it's kind of interesting. But I watched that on television. And how interesting, those men from Earth could not just jump out on the moon and walk around. They had to have on a moon suit, I call it. Well, we all are spirit. We all are incorporeal. But we're here on this journey in this place to where we needed a house. And the house is built up of these five senses, our bodies, if you will. So we're living in this house for a season. And when you think that you and your house are one, then you're going to run into some problems. This baby is my body. And I want you to try to see for a minute that I am incorporeal. My body is corporeal.
I am holding my body. You all hold your bodies. It is separate from me. It's close to me. I'm attached to it. You know, there's a relationship here, no doubt. But this is not me. In fact, I can lay my body aside, and if I do, I still exist without my body. I existed before I got this body. I have always been. There was never a time when I wasn't. And in 1959, my daddy came home from the mechanicking job that he had, and he lit some candles and brought some roses in the door, and he put Barry White on, "Can't Get Enough of Your Loving Baby." And him and Mama did a little dance. And at that point, I believe that I agreed to a mission on this planet. And I can't prove all this. You know, some of it I can show you scripture that I think lines up with it. But I believe I agreed to come to this planet for a mission. And at that point, I went and got inside of the body that was created physically by the union of my mom and dad. I came popping out in 1960. And so then I held my body for the first time in 1960. I'm a 1960 model. I turned 55. I'm double nickels this year. I know y'all thought I was 35, but I've got a son that's almost 35. So I began to hold my body, really in 1959, sometime in the womb. I don't know when birth began. Some say at conception, some say at birth, and some say in between. I kind of feel like it might be at implantation, just a thought that I had. Because they take fertilized eggs and put them in the freezer and freeze them for 12 years. I don't think a life's in there frozen. Then they take that thing out, and when it implants in the uterine wall, it gets a heartbeat and comes alive. So I don't think life begins at conception. I think it begins maybe at implantation or when that heart starts to beat. But at some point, the body and the soul in union with the spirit are joined together. Because the real me, set aside my body now, the real me is spirit and soul. Your soul is your psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. It's where we get psychiatry, psychology, those words of the study of the mind. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, your intellect. It's formed by your DNA, your upbringing, the events that happen to you, you know, who you are. The spirit is the Christos, or the Christ, or the light, the life, the energy, the power that's always been and always was. And those two in union are the real you. When you lay aside your body, some people call it death. When you lay aside your body, your spirit and soul are still there. And you don't go to heaven. You're actually already in that realm. But you can't see that realm because you're holding on to your body. And as long as you're holding on to your body, you use your five senses. Like the moonwalkers use their moon suit to acclimate themselves to that atmosphere on the moon. We use our body and our five senses to acclimate ourselves to this earth walk, to this journey that we're on. But when the journey's over, we lay our body down. Now, a lot of us become our body. A lot of us allow our body, especially the things wrong with our body, to begin to shape our soul. And our soul begins to conform to the image of our body, and we become a weak person, a sick person, a crazy person. We end up in our psyche, in our mind, our soul. We end up transforming because you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind one way or the other. The mind can be changed. And a lot of people let their body change their mind. A lot of people look in the mirror and say, "I'm black. I'm not going to have the same opportunities somebody else had." A lot of people look in the mirror and they say, "I'm gay. I'm never going to be accepted. I reject myself. Even God rejects me." A lot of people look in the mirror and say, "I wish I'd been born into a rich family instead of these idiots that I have to live with over here on food stamps and getting wick, living at the projects and taking the bus everywhere I go." Some people look in the mirror and they see, "Dang, why do I have to be fat?" And they let a fat body transform their soul and their mind, and they become a fat person. And they hate themselves. And then that hate, it bitters the water, and they don't have good living water to give to the people that need it in their lives because they have poisoned their own water by allowing their soul to be shaped by their body. This is just something we carry around, y'all. And it doesn't matter. Exercise. Get yours in shape if you want to. Bleach your skin. Tattoo it. Put some jewelry on it. Do whatever you need to do with your body. And it's okay. You can do any of that unless you're Assembly of God, and then you can't fix up too much. The Assembly, you know, a Pentecostal preacher, they have such trouble having affairs with all the women in the church. They wanted them all ugly. That's why they made up that doctrine and said, don't y'all fix up. We had a Pentecostal preacher at our church one time. He came to preach. He had a Pentecostal background. And he got to preaching real good. He said, if a woman would get set on fire with the Holy Ghost, she's like an old barn out in the field. If you set it on fire, the first thing to go is the paint. And that's how he said women shouldn't wear makeup. Because if you're set on fire with the Holy Ghost, that paint ought to be the first thing to go. No makeup. We know Jesus hates makeup. So we're holding on to our bodies. And what Jesus did in that moment in time is he laid down his body, and in his incorporeal state, he moved beyond his senses. He got out of his house, moved beyond his senses, and saw into her invisible self, looked into her mind, and could read her, and was able, because of that, to give her the very water that she needed to change her life. You carry what it takes to change people's lives in that sense. Now, I'm not saying go out and say, everybody needs to be changed, let's change them all. But there are people who are hungry that need to be fed. There are people that are desperate that need to know they're not desperate. There are people that are hurting that need to know there's a cure for their pain. I'm not talking about just physical pain. There are people that need to find peace. Can we agree on that much? You have that peace. And if you can lay aside your body for a minute and what you think and what they are and what you are and all that stuff, then you can see into that place. All right, I've harped enough on that. But remember Ephesians 5:29, it says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. I feel like I've neglected this baby. We nourish it, and we cherish it, and we take care of it. It's the most important thing to us, but it isn't the most important thing to God. And it shouldn't be to us. This is my body. I nourish it, and I cherish it. It's not me. It's corporeal. I'm incorporeal. Incorporeal. It's corporeal. I'm incorporeal. But I nourish and I cherish my human concept. I nourish and cherish my flesh and my humanity more than the spiritual side of me. Problems do not exist in the invisible realm. They just don't. There are no problems there. If you look at the world and you see problems, then you're looking into you're looking through the wrong eyes at the wrong thing. You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can take somebody with a pure heart and they can look at anything and see God in it. You can show them whatever mess you want to show them. And if their heart is right and they're operating in the incorporeal, they can look and see God, life, light, energy, power in the same situation that you might see complete calamity and catastrophe in. And it's all in the way you're looking at it. Problems don't exist there. Now I want you to listen to this. Spirit consciousness is not confined to a body. It is not confined to a house, the five senses. It is not confined to a religion or a book or even a planet. Spiritual consciousness is always was, always will be, and it is something that cannot be contained or confined. We try to contain it in our thoughts. We try to pull it into and out what we believe, our belief system, our thoughts, our religion. The minute you try to contain it, it's going to burst. It's going to burst the wineskin. You're going to lose it. Can't be contained. You have to see it for what it is. It's free. All right, let me go on with my story. So he reads her mail. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain. You Jews claim to worship in that Jerusalem's the place to worship. And I need to know, what is she doing? She's looking at physical places. She's looking at tangible places. She's trying to figure out with her senses the best corporeal place to worship. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the time's coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, that's the first time that he ever said worship the Father. Until then it was God.
It's the first time Jesus ever mentioned in the way of worship. It's the first time you ever see it. You can't worship a God. There's no way to worship God. You can worship your daddy. You can worship the concept of a parent, but you can't worship a God. There's no way to worship a God, especially the God that we see a picture of in this book. He can't be worshiped. Who's going to worship somebody? I've given the illustration before, and was it David was telling me he enjoyed my illustration I did years ago about, you know, you go to a party, you're invited to a party, and it's a great party. I mean, the music's playing and everybody's there and they're having a good time and everybody's dancing around. And I mean, the good music's playing, the oldies from the 70s. And, you know, you got, can't get enough, you got all the good stuff going on. So you're dancing. They're walking around with trays of horse divorce. And there's certain, that's hors d'oeuvres for you northern people. We call it horse divorce in the South. So they're walking around with trays of, you know, jelly weenies and sandwiches and stuff. So you're having the best time and all of a sudden the music shuts down just for a minute. And you can hear, ah! You're like, oh my God, what is that? Ah! Oh no! Ah! Ah! You're like, what in the world is that? And the guy said, oh, don't worry about it. The host of the party, he tortures people in the basement. It's okay. So the music turns back up, so everybody's dancing again. But you can't get your groove back because you just heard, you just heard people screaming in the basement. So you're trying to imagine. You know, you're like, you know, they come by you with a tray of jelly weenies and you pick one up, but you're thinking anybody that's torturing people in the basement, I'm not going to eat their damn weenies because, they're obviously crazy. The music slows down again. You hear it again. Ah! And so what do you do with that? You leave the party. Yet in Christianity, we're told to worship the host of the party that's torturing our grandpa right below us because he drank Jack Daniels to kill his arthritis pain. We're told that the God of love that we're supposed to worship is torturing. Most of my relatives went to hell if there was one. Honey, I don't know. Y'all might be good people, but we weren't. None of us. Nobody in my family made it. None of them. No, I didn't even make it. I'm the preacher for 30 years. None of us made it. If all that was real. You can't worship a God. But you can worship the idea of a close daddy or a close friend or yourself. You do worship yourself. Oh my God, how you worship yourself. You pamper yourself and bathe yourself and feed yourself and you just love you. If you see you in pain, you try to get out of pain immediately. You do everything you can to take care of you. That's when you can really understand worship, when you realize it's daddy, it's you. It's anyway. So I'm almost done. So he says, you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. What kind of worship is he talking about? Corporeal worship. In corporeal worship. Not corporeal. In corporeal worship. Corporeal worship involves bloodlines, priests, temples, holy books, holy cities, locations with limits, Jerusalem, the mountain. Corporeal worship involves locations with limits. I'll say it that way. But in corporeal worship, there's no locations. There's no limits. Doesn't matter who you're with. Doesn't matter where you are. You can worship at a church. You can worship at a titty club. You can worship by the ocean. You can worship on a skyscraper. You can worship in a ditch. You can worship in the bathtub. You can worship. You can worship because it's not based on locations. It's not limited. It's not connected to religious systems. It's not... A worship service is not where people stand in a room for 45 minutes and hold their hands up to the ceiling singing songs together. That's not a worship service. It's a concert or a song service, and it's pleasant sometimes. I like it. Just call it what it is. It's just not a, because that's confined. That's, and true incorporeal worship has no location. It has no limits. What we're talking about this week is taking your limits off. Remember those of you who grew up in my era when you got a box of crayons for Christmas? How many crayons was it?
48.
Oh my, you must be younger than me. I got eight. Eight fat crayons is what I got. Y'all were rich. We were poor. We got eight crayons. But you're a little younger than me. Aren't you younger than me?
Uh-uh.
You're not?
I am older than you.
I don't think so.
Yeah. 1958
December. Really? I thought you were 10 years younger than me.
Ooh.
Girl, you're doing good. Them oils are doing good for you. I need some more oils.
No, Because I did have
babies. See? Oh, well, that would do it. They did kind of age you a little bit. Yeah. But I got 8 crayons.
Yeah.
I could probably name them black, brown, yellow, red, green, purple, blue, and orange. Was that 8?
Yep.
That's our crayons. That's what we got. I went to buy Wesley Joseph crayons. You know how many crayons are in that you can actually buy? How many colors of crayons there are? You can get a box of 128 different colors, but there's more than that. There are over 400 colors of Crayola crayons now. Things like periwinkle and frosted lime. And I mean, just, we didn't have frosted lime. We had brown and orange and green and blue and purple. But just think how that's expanded, just that one little thing, because we're growing in our knowledge. And well, do you know what? All 400 and something colors that Crayola has now, they're still stuck between ultraviolet and infrared. Mm-hmm. Do you know there's colors beyond that that you can't see, that we've never observed? Because all we're doing is looking through our sights, we're living in that house built by our senses, we're in our body, and there's colors we've never seen before. There's sounds and frequencies that we've never heard before. We have limited ourselves to these bodies, to these ideas, to these boxes, and we pride ourselves on being the free people. We're still in boxes too, but we're busting out. And once we bust out, what we're doing in this meeting this week, we're learning to take off the limits of the corporeal and to move into the incorporeal. We're learning to set aside 8 crayons and open up the possibility for there to be millions of colors. There are colors beyond ultraviolet and infrared. That's all of our colors that we know in the natural are right there. How many millions of other colors are there that we've never seen because we're just going by our sight? That's the only ones I've ever seen. I ain't never seen it. When I see it, I believe it. Well, God help you. God help you. Yes. Take away that mess. You'll do so much better. I want to close with a thought that I had last night about the Last Supper. And it wasn't the Last Supper. They've still been eating ever since then. People still eat. We know they still eat. And I'm so thankful that Donald Trump brought up the Last Supper and said he enjoyed the little cracker thing and some juice. And the Bible's his favorite book. What a blessing. Oh, my God. At the Last Supper, as we call it, they sat down to a Jewish Passover feast, Jesus and the disciples. And that came to my mind last night, and I know that backwards and forwards. I've served communion so many times I can quote every scripture on it. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. I know how to tell I do beautiful communion services. Some of you have been in some of them. So I was thinking it through. Jesus, forgive them for laughing at communion. It's an ordinance of the church. Y'all be careful. But Jesus, that night, he pulled the bread out of the napkin right there, which was at the Passover feast. We have soda crackers and grape juice in the Methodist church. They had roasted lamb and turnip greens. That's bitter herbs. Unless you know how to cook them, then they can taste sweet. Put a little sugar in them, they'll be all right. But they had bitter herbs, and they had roasted lamb, and they had bread, and it was a good meal. So Jesus reaches into the napkins and pulls out a piece of the bread. And he says something to them that I've always known, and I thought I knew what he was talking about, but I took it to another level with my friend Mike this weekend, sharing the things he shared with me, and Gary coming back and icing that cake. I got some sprinkles for the top of it for myself. He took bread, and he broke it. And then he said, take and eat. Take and eat. Not the bread. That's corporeal. He broke that to set aside and say, now eat of me. If you'll break the outward, not just in yourself, but in others, go ahead and break that shell. They're hard, crusty bread. Go ahead and break that. If you're not willing to break the bread, you don't get to really eat of what is behind the bread. I don't know how exactly to say this to give the same effect that it was very real revelation to me. He said, this is my body that is broken for you. But you don't eat the broken body. It's broken outwardly so you can get to the inward part. Jesus never wanted anybody to eat his body. He was not a zombie. And he was not one of the walking dead. He didn't tell the disciples, y'all eat my body here, bite my arm right here and suck some blood out of my neck. That Jesus is not a vampire or a zombie. The body has to be broken. Your body that you love so much and that has become your home and has begun to shape your mind so that you think you're a lot of shit that you're not. Your body has to be broken. And when the body is broken and it no longer is your Lord and the most important thing in your world, and it doesn't matter to you if you're fat or skinny or black or white or gay or straight or tall or short or African or American or from Jerusalem or from Jackson. When none of that matters, when all that stuff doesn't matter about yourself and about everybody else, then you can eat the bread.
Yeah.
This has to be broken. This is my body broken. Now take and eat. I'll have something to serve you if I'm willing to be broken before you. If I'm willing for my body to be broken, my image to be broken, this outward dumb shell that's 55 years old and all that it entails and what it's been through, this is my body broken. Now, what's left? What's left in corporeal? Mm-hmm. Corporeal's broken. We're just breaking the body this week. It's what we're doing. And then that which cannot be broken, that which cannot be touched, that which does not need help or change, that which is perfection from the beginning and ever shall be, world without end, amen, is left once the body is broken, once the outward is broken. Does that make sense? I like progressive revelation and I like seeing things differently than I used to. Remember the scripture. I remember one of the first times I heard Matthew 13:44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and finds a treasure in a field. And he hides the treasure. This seems a little dishonest. He hides the treasure. And then he goes and sells everything he has so he can buy the field. And in buying the field, he's going to own that treasure. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. And when I first read that story, I thought, wow. Okay, I'm going to sell everything I have or give everything I have to find that treasure because I want the kingdom of heaven. I want to operate in that kind of amazing. And he was so filled with joy when he saw it. I want that. So I'm going to sell everything and go get it. And then years later, I came to this place when I read that story and I realized that that wasn't about me buying a field. That was about someone beyond me finding me in the field, and I was the treasure. And I'm the one that they gave everything to purchase, that I'm worth that. That their joy, and in my mind, this was a God somewhere out there, that God somewhere out there saw such a treasure in me that he gave everything so he could buy me. And man, that made me do flips inside. And now that got wrecked. And I finally get it. And I might get something else about this same passage later on. But now, do you know what I get now? I look at Liz and I see such a treasure and she brings me such joy. I'd give everything I have just to own her, to be one with her and to know her. And I could say that about every one of you in this room. The joy that comes when you see the oneness and the unity that's here in the spirit, and when you look at the incorporeal, when you get past the outward stuff and see that, that's the treasure. The treasure is we don't need anything. We don't want to change anything. We're not trying to become anything. The treasure is it's already been established since before we got here and ever shall be established. We're just going to participate in the joy of it now. We're just going to pretend, not try to make it something it isn't, not try to box it up or write it down in manuals or train people to do it. We're just going to enjoy it, the joy of it. And that treasure is found in each other and it's found in the mirror. And it's worth everything. Let us not pray. I'm done. Amen.